Welcome to The Fountain, where it's our desire to connect with God, to grow in Jesus, and to engage the world in His name. As you listen to this message, we pray that you allow God to speak to your heart, and that His words might motivate you to life change. Come to The Fountain, a place where you belong.
Well, today I get the privilege for the first time ever to stand in front of my new church family, The Fountain, and deliver a message to you. I tell you, one of my least favorite things about this merger so far has been those other guys don't want to share. This is the first time, so no, we have great pastors, and I appreciate their willingness to allow me to stand before you this morning and share. And you know that last song we sang, Dry Bones? It's a great, powerful song. It was one of our songs from camp. And when it came on, I'm like, yes, we need to hear that today. Because one of the first things I wanted to do this morning is encourage you. And we're going to pray together here in a minute. But a lot of times on Sunday morning, we come in and we do our thing. Or maybe we serve at the front. Or maybe we do coffee or nursery or whatever. We check our box that we've gone to church and we leave. And we are no different than when we arrived. And I believe that any time that we are in the presence of the Lord and the Spirit is at work, we can't help but be changed if we open ourselves up to that. And so my prayer for you today as we deliver this message and we begin this new series is that as we're going through these things, it's not just a rote thing for you, but you come each and every time we gather together as The Fountain, or each and every time you open God's Word, or each and every time you get on your knees to pray, and you go to God expecting Him to do something in your life. Not just hoping, not just wishing, not just, I hope this happens, but expecting that when I leave here, when I get up from this, when I have finished this moment in my journey with God, that I am not going to be the same. Because week after week we come here and we gather together and we do our songs and we do our worship and we have some announcements and we shake some hands and we leave, and our life is exactly the way it was when we arrived. And I believe that's holding us back from growing and being the church that God's called us to be in this place. So I want to ask you to pray with me for just a moment before we begin this message. And I want to ask you to go into this message and go into this worship service. We've already experienced God. It's not about the message. It's about His presence here in this place. So pray with me. Father, we just thank You for Your presence here. We thank You for Your promise to us that when we gather together that You are there. You tell us as your children that not only are You there when we gather together, but You are inside of us. Each and every one of us has Your Spirit in us. And God, I pray that today that we would release that Spirit in us to be able to make the changes in us that You want to do, to sanctify us, to make us more like Your Son, to draw us deeper into this relationship with You, to make us more kingdom-minded, to bring us to the place where we are tools in Your hand that You use to shape and impact this world that we live in. And not just drones going through the motions and living this thing we call Christianity. Because it's so much more than that. And I believe wholeheartedly, Lord, that there are people that aren't here this morning because they're tired of just going through the motions. And God, I pray that each of us would be tired of going through the motions. God, empty me of me today. Deliver Your message through my mouth. I pray that Your Holy Spirit would be so active and effective in this place that no matter what I say, that each person in here hears exactly the message that You have for their heart. We give this morning to You, God. Ask for You to have Your way in us. In Jesus' name we pray. We are starting a new series today. The series called Hurdles, not Tithing. Do we have a slide for this one? No? Called Hurdles to Obedience. Clearing Hurdles. There we go. Clearing Hurdles to Obedience. And this is going to be a couple of weeks series, but I get to start it off today, and I'm glad I got this one because I believe that what we're going to talk about today is at the root of all of the rest of the messages that we're going to cover over the next few weeks. We are all of us who call ourselves Christians, who call ourselves believers, are running a race. All of us are. Christianity is not a one-and-done thing. We don't come to God one day, get on our knees, walk the aisle, get dunked in water, join a church, and we're done. It's a journey. It's a daily walk with Him. It's not a decision we make one time. It's a decision we have to make every single day when we get up. Is today going to be the day that I live for the Lord, or am I going to live for myself? And that is our journey. It's something that we go on, but it's not just a leisurely stroll in the park. We're not just hanging out with God and we're going along. Unfortunately, we live in a broken world, a world that has sin in it and the consequences of sin. And therefore, this journey that we're on isn't just a leisurely stroll in the park. And if anybody here is a believer and signed up because you thought life was going to be a whole bunch of peaches and roses, I'm sorry to tell you that that is not the truth. And Scripture will be the first one to tell you that this life is filled with perilous trials, things that happen, that come along, that want to trip us up. And that's what this journey here on earth is. It's riddled with things along the way that want to trip you up. Things that will cause you to stumble and to fall. God has called us to obedience. And that's what we're talking about over the next few weeks, is hurdles to obedience to God. Things that stand between us, things that want to trip us up, things that if we don't clear them and don't recognize them and don't have a plan in place to deal with them when they come our way, then we're going to fall. And those falls are painful. They hurt. I've talked with a young lady at camp this week who runs track. I knew her from before because she did center shot with us 1 year, but she showed me a picture of her in her very first hurdle race. And she's bloody. Her knees are all bloody and her elbows bloody. She said, yeah, I took off. I was doing great. And that first hurdle got me. And I went down. Bam, hard. But you know what? She got up and she finished the race. Sometimes, but she was left with marks. She showed me. She showed me the elbow and the knee that she had torn all up. God tells us, Jesus tells us in John chapter 14, if you love me, which all of us just sang songs about loving Jesus, if you love me, obey my commands. It's about obedience. But there's hurdles along the way, things that want to trip us up. Obedience is what leads us to God's blessing. Obedience is what puts us in a place where God can use us like he wants to. It's what Jesus calls abundant life in John chapter 10, verse 10. One of my favorite passages because it's so relevant to everything that we come in contact with. God, that God wants to bless us, but there are things that want to steal, kill, and destroy from us. But God, Jesus, through his work in our life, through the Spirit, wants to give us life abundant. And I don't know that I could take a poll here, and I'm sure everybody here wants to have life abundant, life to the full. Whatever amount, whatever number of days that you have, it's full. And I think that would be all of our desires. But there's a problem. Things in our way, hurdles along the path, that if we aren't careful, they'll trip us up. Now, I have never been athletic. I'll just go ahead and tell you that. I played Little League Baseball for a while, but I was the kid that sat at the bench that the coach had to put in to make mom happy kind of thing. I have never been athletic. So for me, track and field was definitely out of the question. In fact, if you'll ask anybody who knows me, I'm a little nervous here with this new platform, by the way, because I am very clumsy. I can trip going downstairs. I am that talented. I can trip over flat ground. I am pretty clumsy when it comes to athletic kind of stuff. If I was running a hurdle race, if I was put into an actual hurdle race, it would look something like this. Watch this guy. Oh, missed that one. Oh, flip that one. Forget it. I'm just going to move him out of the way. Not even going to try. Now I don't even put up my arms. I'll just run through them. And then the poor guy gets in somebody else's lane and finishes the race. Woohoo! He made it. And what cracks me up about this is nobody is reacting to it. He's walking off like everything's normal. But that would be me. That would be me if I was actually in a hurdle race. That would be exactly how it would look. It would not be pretty. So this week, we're going to begin this series on clearing hurdles. And what we're going to look at today, as I said, is what I believe to be the biggest hurdle. In fact, I think that this hurdle we're going to look at today, the thing that we're going to talk about having to overcome in life, is at the root of everything else. I believe the one that we're going to look at today is the cause and the mother of all of the other things that we're going to look at over the time that we're talking about this series. It's what tripped up Adam and Eve. It was the very first thing, and it has plagued us ever since. Now, many people think, well, what was Adam and Eve's sin? Well, many people, if you ask them that, it was eating the fruit, or they'll even say eating the apple. But that was not the sin. The sin was not eating of the fruit. The sin was putting self before God. The sin that caused Adam and Eve to fall was that they thought that they knew better than God and that they could do what they wanted to do regardless of what he said. That is our problem. Self. It's at the root of all of our troubles. We've been given commands from God. Now, these commands are boundaries in our life. There are things that he's placed there and said, now, here's the rules. Here's how you're to live. Don't go here. Stay within this track. Don't go over on this side. Treat people this way. There are rules to life. Now, those rules aren't there to make us not have any fun. Right? Just like the kid, don't touch the stove. Well, I'm not telling you not to touch the stove, toddler, because I don't want you to have fun in the kitchen. I know what happens when you touch the stove. I'm trying to protect you. And God does the same thing for us. And when we live within those boundaries, when we live within those commands, when we stay obedient to God and what he's told us in his word, we experience his blessings. He protects us. He guides our lives into the richness of his glory. It's that abundant life that he's talking about. But he cannot do that outside of those boundaries that he's placed in our lives. He can't bless us when we get outside and we become disobedient. And ever since Adam and Eve had to decide if they knew better than God about what was best from them, and they chose self, self has been at the root of nearly every sin that we have. It's always there, and it's always been a hurdle to overcome. Let's look at that story real quick in Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 and following. This says in my Bible, the fall of man. But not only did man fall, but all creation fell. All creation fell. People say, well, why does God let all this bad stuff happen? Why tornadoes ripping through churches and things like that? Because creation fell along with man. All of creation. Romans tells us that all creation cries out for the return of God, for Jesus' return, so that he might restore things to the way they were supposed to be. Verse 1 says, now the serpent was more crafty than all of the wild animals the Lord had made. And he, the serpent, said to the woman, did God really say that you must not eat from any tree in the garden? And the woman, reasoning with the serpent, here was her first problem. The woman said to the serpent, we may eat from fruit of the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die. There's the boundaries. Don't do this, or this is going to happen. There's the obstacle, or there's the barrier that's been set up to keep us safe. Don't do this. Don't do this, because I know what's on the other side of it. You're too young, toddler, to know about heat and about burns and about pain. But I'm telling you, don't touch the stove. God is telling Eve, you don't know anything about death. You've never experienced death because you live in perfect Eden. But I'm telling you, if you don't do this, then there are going to be consequences. There was an obstacle. There was a hurdle to obedience, to having that relationship with God that that Adam and Eve got to experience in the garden. You must not touch it or you would die. In verse 4, of course, the serpent, you will not surely die, the serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable, what was it about it that was desirable? The desirable part about the fruit was that she knew, or she believed, that if she ate it, that she would be like God. That's what the serpent told her, right? That if you eat the fruit, you're going to be like him. And that's why he's telling you, is he doesn't want you to have any fun. He doesn't want you to be like him. He wants to keep you under his thumb. He wants to keep you down. But she saw that it was desirable. For gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Self. There it is. The first time in human history that it raises its ugly head. The obstacle to obedience of self. And it's been killing us ever since. The original sin. You've heard it called that before. And we see all throughout scriptures, we see examples of self and how characters, how people throughout history have come up to a time in their life where they had to make a decision. Do I obey God? Do I do what He's told me? Do I act like He's told me to act? Do I go as He's told me to go? Do I stay where He's told me to stay? Or do I do things my own way? And time after time, self raises its ugly head and they're tripped up by the obstacle. We start off the next generation after Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel. In Genesis chapter 4, verse 9, and the Lord said to Cain, where is your Abel, your brother? He says, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? It's not on me. And what caused him to do that? I did. Self, me, because I was offended that his offering was accepted and mine wasn't. And so I, self, rose up within me, and what did it cause? It caused the first known murder that ever happened. Self. Abraham, here's a big one. God gets visited by the presence of Christ, by a Christophany in the Old Testament. And God tells Abraham, listen, you are going to be a mighty nation. Abraham's going, God, things are shriveling up here. We don't have much time, but you're taking a long time to do this. And things take too long for God's plan to come through as He had promised him. And Abraham, instead of believing God, instead of putting his faith in God, says, well, maybe I am supposed to handle this on my own. And self rises up, and we get Ishmael. And because of self, today we're fighting battles with ISIS. If you don't believe me, follow the history of that. It's because of the sin of Adam that we have the problem with Islam that we have today. Because God, being faithful to His promises, told Ishmael that He would bless him and make him a great nation, and that everyone would contend with him. And today we're still contending with himself. If Abraham would have just waited, if he would have just trusted God and said, you know what, I believe you. I'm going to let you do this on your terms. I don't have to get in the way. But he didn't clear that hurdle. He tripped over it, fell flat on his face. And today we're paying the price for that. Judas, another one. Judas with Jesus, walking on the earth with the Son of God, seeing firsthand, not only seeing, but participating in the miracles of God through the work of the Messiah here on earth. But you know what? He had an idea in his mind of what this was supposed to look like and what he thought the Messiah was going to do. And when Jesus didn't line up to that, self rose up within him and he said, you know what? This isn't working out like I thought. So I'm going to get something out of all this. I haven't wasted the last three and a half years of my life following this guy around for nothing. I'm going to get mine. And so I'm going to go turn him in so that I can make some money off this at least, right? Self, I. It was about me. It was about what I could get. And because of that, Judas turned in Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. And ultimately, the shame and the guilt of it caused him to take his own life. Self rose up within him. Another good one, backing up the Old Testament, David. Anytime, David was a man after God's own heart, and yet he struggled with self. Bathsheba, he wasn't where he was supposed to be, David wasn't. He wasn't out with his fighting men in the war that they were doing. He decided, I'm going to take a break. I'm going to hang out at the house and use my binoculars to watch my neighbor through the window. And because self rose up, he said, I desire this. I know that that is not what God would have for me. I've got enough wives and concubines already, but I want that too. And self caused him to stumble and fall. Self then led him to try to cover his sin and to cover it and saying, okay, well, oh, now she's pregnant. Now what am I going to do? So I know what I'll do so that I don't get blamed for this. I'm going to try to get Uriah to look like it was possible for Uriah to be the father. When Uriah wouldn't do it, then he took matters to the next step and committed murder because of self. It's all about self. Think about it for just a minute. And I could go on and on with that, with different stories and different characters, even just in Scripture. But let's look at ourselves. Think about a baby. Think about a baby. What are some of the first words that a baby says? No. And mine, right? Those are the, I don't know about your kids, but those were among the top five of the first two words that my kids learned to say. No and mine. What are the, at the very root of those two words? Self. You can see a product of the fall right there in these babies who don't even really cognizantly know better. But it rises up in them. Why do they say no? Because they don't want to do what you want them to do, right? Because they don't want to do it. It doesn't fit into their baby agenda, right? And what is the mine thing, especially if they have brothers and sisters? Self, mine. No, don't play with that. That's mine. Even if it's not theirs, it's mine. Rises up within us, even as a young, even as a baby. We don't have to teach them that either. How many of you like made an assertive effort to teach your child to say no? Nobody, right? I mean, we're trying to get them to obey and do the right thing. And we don't have to teach them that. But what do we really have to struggle to teach them? To care for others. To share. Yeah, I heard several people say share. Yeah, we have to teach them to do that because that is against that nature in us, that self that rises up in us anytime we're in a situation like that. That's our true fallen nature that comes back from that original sin of self that Adam and Eve struggled with. It's a horrible obstacle. It trips many, many people up. Adam and Eve fell for it, and because of that, I heard this word, this statement this week, the unholy trinity of I, me, mine was born. The unholy trinity of I, me, mine. It's about self, and it's tripped us up ever since. That obstacle is just wrecking us. Think about your own life. Think about all the areas of strife and struggle in your own life. And if you really look at the root of all of them, and many of you probably already had something pop into your head, something that you're struggling with, some area of your life that just isn't going. You don't like, God, if this is abundant life, I don't want it. But look at that. Look at that area of your life and ask yourself, is self at the bottom of that? You know, if we all stood in front of a mirror, each and every one of us in here, with nobody around, and we were honest with ourselves about who we are, and we looked in that mirror, and we'd start to think about our heart, we know that self is broken. It's dark. I mean, you guys, each of us knows the thoughts that go through our minds. Each of us knows the things that are on our heart that would not be pleasing to God at all. That's that self that rises up within us. It all boils down to self. Think about some specific things in your life. How many of you, and don't raise your hand on this, but how many of you, you can kind of say, yeah, that's me, have trouble dealing with Atlanta traffic in a godly manner, right? What is it that is the most aggravating about traffic in Atlanta? When somebody cuts you off, right? Why is that so frustrating? Because now I am one car length behind, literally from here to that seat right there. It's going to make that much of a difference. But I am one car behind where I was before. How many times did I say I in that statement? It's about me. It's about self. That's what rises up within us. And then we're angry, right? And we get to church mad because somebody cut us off. But it's self. Things didn't go your way. Somebody messed up your plans, right? And self raises its ugly head. And man, you come out with scraped up knees and elbows. Think about your kids. The most frustrating thing about raising kids is them choosing to disobey you and thinking that they know better than you do and doing the wrong thing, and you just know that they're headed for destruction. They're headed down the wrong path. It's self rising up within their little selves, causing them to sin and leading to strife in the home, right? What about cheating on a test? Getting a little close to home. That's about self. That's like, I don't want to spend the time to actually study the material. I'm just going to do this the easy way. It's self. Self-preservation. I have one of my favorite seminary professors. His name was Dr. Goldman. Undergraduate. I have an undergraduate degree in environmental resource management. And this guy was a soil scientist. He was my soil science and geology and a couple other classes. Loved him. He used to read to us Frog and Toad in class, like college students. And if he didn't do it, we were mad, right? And he would read it in voices and stuff. He was awesome. We loved him. He's this little Jewish guy, and he rode his bicycle to the campus every single day, regardless of the weather. And he was just a cool, very eclectic guy. But I can remember the most memorable moment in my undergraduate college career is when he walked in and you could tell something was wrong. He was mad. Somebody had cheated on one of his tests. Now, we got grace in that he just threw everybody's test score away. But he was mad. My favorite seminary. And you know what? It was a funny part about it. He still read Frog and Toad to us that day, but he picked one about cheating or something like that. I can remember that. It was like the worst thing he could have done. But cheating is about self. It's about what you can get out of it. It's making me better. Not really, but helping me. What about stealing? I want what you have, and I don't want to work for it, so I'm going to take it away from myself. And we could go on and on and on with those things. It's all about self. One of the big ones, many of you guys in here can, or probably mostly guys, can relate to this. But what about strife in your marriage? What about times where things aren't happy within your marriage? My wife, Laura, back there, she's making stuff come up on the screens. Most of you know her. We've been married for over 18 years now. She's my best friend. We have a great marriage. We really, really do. And I'm not just saying that because I'm your pastor standing in front of you. I'm saying that because we do. We have a great marriage. I can probably count on one hand how many times that we've actually genuinely had a fight in the 5 or 18 years that we've been married. And every single one of those times, it comes down to me usually putting myself over her and over our marriage and over what's best for us as a couple. And it causes strife. It causes us to be in contention with one another, causes me to have stress, causes her to have stress, and it causes our marriage to suffer because of self. It all boils down to self. So how does this translate into what we're talking about over the next couple of weeks? About clearing these hurdles. What does this have to do about hurdles to obedience? As I said before, I think that self is at the heart of all disobedience. And until we clear that hurdle, until we can recognize, I think that's the biggest thing, recognize that that is a hurdle in our lives and clear that hurdle, we will always struggle with being obedient to God. Because at the heart of who we are is self. That's the product of the fall. And here's something else I heard this week. Selfishness is a form of idolatry. Think about that for a minute. Selfishness is a form of idolatry. Because what we're really saying whenever we're selfish, what we're really saying is, God, I know that you're God. I know that you're Lord. I know that you've created all this and that you've got the best things in plan for best plans in life for me, that you've got great things in store for my future and all this kind of stuff. I know that. I know what you've told me. I even know why you've told me, because I've come to that understanding in my life too. I know your commands. I know what you expect of your children. But in this situation, I think I know better than you. And what you've done is you've taken God off the throne of your life and you've put self on that throne. That's idolatry. Anything that you put over God is idolatry. Okay, God, I'm going to do that. Is that all right? And we try to justify it sometimes, and you know, we're kind of just this one time, but you don't understand, God. This is, and it all boils down to that obstacle, that hurdle of self in our lives that trips us up every single time. We remove God from that throne and we put ourselves on it instead. That's idolatry. So we've seen the problem. The problem is self. So let's get into the good news here. What is the solution? What do we do about it? So what? I always love to ask that question. When you hear a message, when you read scripture, when you hear a word from God in any way, the question should be, so what? What does that mean for me? How do I take this out? That was great. That was good. He had a funny story or whatever. But what does it mean for me? How is that going to translate into life change? Remember, we prayed about life change. How is that going to translate into life change once I leave this building? So what? What do we need to do about this? Here's the thing. If we are ever going to be truly obedient to God, we've got to recognize that this is a hurdle, and we've got to learn how we can clear it in order to enjoy the richness of His blessings. And here's the first thing we've got to do, guys. And this is hard. We've got to die. Did you know that's what He expects of us? Did you know that? He expects us, God expects you to die to yourself. You don't believe me? In Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, he tells us to live our lives, as living sacrifice. Tell me what a sacrifice is. Sacrifice is something that died, right? It was an animal that was placed on an altar and killed. It died. We have to live our lives as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is our true and proper worship. Do not conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Basically, don't think the way you thought before. Don't think about self. You've got to transform the way you think to God's way of thinking. You've got to die to your old thought processes. Allow the Spirit of God that is living and active and effective in your life. See, I almost did it right there. Did y'all see that? Caught myself. Living and active and effective in your life, come in and do what He wants to do and make that change and change your mind to think more like God thinks. And when you do that, when you're obedient, when you've cleared that hurdle of self, what happens? You'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. If I'd ask for a raise of hands, how many of you want to be in God's perfect will for your life? It is a great place to be. I hope that all of you want to be there. But the first thing you've got to do in order to be in that place is you've got to die. You've got to die to yourself. Jesus tells us to take up our cross daily and follow Him in Luke chapter 9, verse 23. What does that mean? That means every single day you've got to wake up and decide, is it going to be about Aaron today or is it going to be about Jesus? Am I going to nail Aaron to that cross this morning and allow Jesus to live through me today? Am I going to die so that He might live in me to the world? Because that's what He wants to do. And it's a daily decision. Sometimes for me, it's more than once a day. You know, after lunch, I got to make the decision again. And then I mess up and I trip over that hurdle again. And I go, oh, man, why did I do that? And I've got to decide again. Jesus, I got down off the cross again. That's the problem with living sacrifices, they can crawl off the altar, right? I crawled off the altar again. God, I want to put you back in first place. So here's ultimately, and I want you to remember this, here's the ultimate way that you can have victory. You can clear this hurdle, and you can always know that you'll clear this hurdle. And you'll live a life of joy abundant in your life if you do this. Joy. It means Jesus, put Jesus first in your life. Others second in your life, and then put yourself last. If I had a dime for every time I told my kids that acronym, I'd be a rich man. Because that is really what it takes to live a life that's stress-free, that's filled with His blessing and His abundant, is to live a life of joy so that we might experience true, genuine joy in our life. And joy is not just an emotion. It's something that flows out of a very presence of God in your life. That no matter what's going on around me, no matter what somebody said or did to me, I'm good. I've got the joy of the Lord welling up within me. If you want to experience true joy in your life, you got to put Jesus first, always and in everything. Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 and following, talking about Jesus Himself, it says, the Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in Him, all things were created. Right, equip kids? In Him, all things were created through Him. He was the person of creation. Things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through Him and for Him. Why? Because Jesus, as being the second person of the Trinity of the Godhead, created all that we know, the universe, mankind, earth, all of that. He made it so that later on He could redeem it. He created it. And that caused Him to be the person of the Godhead that was most probable to be the one who comes and pays the ultimate price for that and redeems it and buys it back. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. And He is the head of the body, the church. That's you and me. He's the head. He's number one. He's the top. He's the brains, control center of the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything, so that in some things, so that in most things, no, so that in everything, every area of your life, every area of your life, He might have the supremacy. Jesus has got to be number one in your life. And He earned the right to do that on the cross. He earned that right to be number one in your life. If creation itself wasn't enough, then He comes back and He buys it back. And again, and we looked at this earlier in John chapter 14. Jesus said, listen, don't give me lip service. Don't just sing praise songs when they're on the radio or when you're standing in church. Don't just say it. But if you truly love me, then obey me. Do what I say. Your words don't mean anything if they're empty of actions. If they don't have anything to back them up. And that self that rises up that causes us to do what we want to do instead of Him, that hurdle, if we don't clear that, then we're not showing Jesus that we love Him. We're not showing that we appreciate what He did for us. Second part of that is others. Putting others second. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, He says, do nothing from selfishness. Do nothing from what? Oh, you got to do better than that. Y'all awake? Do nothing from selfishness. Self. There's that obstacle. There's the hurdle that we've got to clear. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility. That's a hard thing for us, isn't it? There is nothing harder to swallow than our pride. But with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than ourselves. That goes against everything that is in us, doesn't it? That I, me, mine, self just rises up and we want to be first. We want to be the best. We want to be on top. We've got to get first in line. It's about that. And what He's telling us here is to do none of that out of selfishness or empty conceit. But think of others as more important than yourself. Don't merely look for your own interests, your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. This is a hard one. It's really difficult to do this, to think, truly think about others better than yourself. And you can recognize it in people when they do it, don't you? You recognize the young man who stops and goes back and opens the door for somebody. We recognize that. We recognize when someone goes out of their way to help somebody. When someone pulls over on the side of the road in the pouring rain and is late for their meeting so that they can help you change their tire. We recognize that because it's so unusual to put others before us. It's against our nature. I'd love to help you, brother, but I gotta go. Right? I mean, that's what rises up in us. Put others first. Others before yourself. And literally that will naturally flow out of putting Jesus first. Because who gave us a better example than Christ Himself? Who being the very nature of God, thought it not robbery, but to become humble Himself and become like you and me. He put others over Himself. That's a tough one to do. And then lastly, put yourself last. When you get yourself, when you get I, me, mine in its proper place and stop striving to get what's yours, you start to see that the blessing that comes from helping other people. And then it really doesn't become that you're bottom of the totem pole, and it's not the motivation for doing this, but it's just a byproduct of doing it. You're getting blessed. When you put Jesus first in your life, He's going to pour out His blessings on you. When you're helping other people, there's something about that. You guys know what I'm talking about? Those of you who came up here and sacrificed a couple of weeks ago for Vacation Bible School, those of you who go out of your way during the week to take foods and meals to people that need them, you know that there's something about that you get out of it. There's a blessing in there in doing that, in putting others first. You begin to receive the blessings that can only come when you help others and when you see that you're genuinely making a difference in their lives. Jesus first. Others second, yourself last. It feels good to help. Jesus, even Him, we see countless times throughout, we see several times throughout the Gospels, Jesus saying, I only do what the Father commands me to do. I put Him first, and I do what he tells me to do. He humbled himself and died on the cross. What an example, what a perfect, beautiful, overwhelming example of selfless obedience. Think about the garden. Think about Jesus on his knees. He knew what was coming. He knew what was about to happen to him. And we got a little bit of a taste this week at Equip Camp about literally the physical things that the person, the human Jesus, went through for me that week. And he fell on his face before his Father in the garden and said, God, take this from me. I don't want to do this. Self. Because he struggled with everything that you and I struggle with, you know? He wasn't immune to self. The temptations that riddle you and me about self and I and putting us before others and us before God, he dealt with the same things, but he dealt with them in perfection. He didn't yield to that temptation. But there on his knees before his Father, he said, God, I don't want to do this. I feel pain. I feel rejection. I know what's coming before me. I know what it's going to feel like to have you turn your back on me because of the weight of the sin, not sins, but the sin of the world that's going to be on my shoulders. I know what's about to happen. And I don't want to do it. I mean, the most human example we see of Jesus, I believe, is in that moment in the garden. God, I don't want to do this. But nevertheless, your will be done, not mine. I'm thankful that he chose to put others over himself. Aren't you? I'm so thankful. Because of that, I'm able to experience the blessings that come from that. And he, in turn, has been glorified to the right hand of the Father because of the choice that he made to put others before himself. So what's the alternative to being tripped up by these, by this obstacle of self in our life? Many of you know that I'm a beekeeper. I have, I think, 8 hives now, colonies of bees. Most of them are in my yard. I've taken some to other places to get nectar from other areas. And what got me involved in beekeeping wasn't the honey, which is really sweet. But it's not about the honey. It was about the bees. They are fascinating. Dude, if you want to just be mind blown about how awesomely creative God is, do a little bit of research on how a beehive works. It is incredible. I mean, there's no way it happened by accident. Anybody that knows anything about a beehive and still believes in evolution, they got more faith than we do, don't they, Equip Kids? I mean, because we have proof, we have evidence. This is by design. This didn't just happen. But one of the cool things about a bee colony is that every single insect, and the height of the summer, I've been splitting mine so they're not this many, but the height of the summer, a good strong beehive will have somewhere between 60 to 80,000 bees in it. Every single one of those 60 to 80,000 bees has a specific job that they're doing at that point in their life. And that changes throughout their life. Unlike what the bee movie says. How many of you watched the bee movie? We just watched it again. And I'm sitting there pointing out, that's wrong. Nope, that's not true. That's not true. But anyway, every specific bee in the colony, as they get, when they're first born, they have a job to do. The very first thing they do when they're born is they're born head first. They turn around, they go back down in, they clean out their little cell and get it ready for the queen to lay an egg in that cell. That's the first job. The next job that they have is they begin to take care of the other bees, the other baby bees. They become nurse bees. And for a couple of days or a week or so, I don't remember all the numbers, but they take care, they're a nurse bee. As they get a little bit older, they become the bees that carry stuff that the bees are bringing in the front up and putting it in different places. They kind of are organizers at that point. And then as they get a little older, they become guard bees. Guard bees are the ones that sting me when I go in the hive. I had one get me right on the belly this past week. It hurt so bad. I was leaned over and she went right through my shirt. But that was a guard bee that got me because that's their job, is to protect the hive at that point in their life. And then as they get older, they become the forager bees. And that's the ones that you see on your flowers and stuff inside in your yard. Those are foragers. Now, every single bee in the colony, their job, all 60 to 80,000 of them, their job is the well-being of that hive. They'll, in fact, when they sting humans, and most of you know this, they die. They'll give their life for the colony. But imagine, if I have a colony, if anybody was to do this, it would happen to me. because that's just my luck. But imagine if you had a colony that all the bees decided, you know what? I don't want to be a nurse bee. That's no fun. I want to be the one that's out there flying. I want to be the one that's doing something else. And all the nurse bees decide, you know what? You're right. We don't want to do that. What's going to happen to that colony? It's going to collapse because nobody's taking care of the babies. But they put the well-being of the hive before themselves. And because of that, it's a beautiful machine that works like nothing that I've ever seen in my life. But each of those bees has a job that they can do at that time. And if they were to say, you know what, I don't want to do that anymore. I think I want to be the queen because she gets all the glory, right? Everybody knows the queen. There's only one queen in the whole colony. Everybody knows her name. Everybody, you know, backs away when she comes by. I want to be her. But here's the thing. A honeybee worker bee cannot lay fertilized eggs. So the colony, if everybody decided I want to be the queen, then the colony would collapse because there would be no babies coming, right? And so every bee in there is all about the well-being of the colony. Imagine, just a minute, take that illustration and translate it to the church. Imagine if this right here was a bee colony. How many of us in this room are putting ourselves over the well-being of the kingdom of God? How many of us have allowed that obstacle, that hurdle of self, to stand between where we are and the blessings of obedience that God has called us to do? And just like a bee colony, if all the bees decided not to do their job and want to do something else, the kingdom of God is suffering because there are believers, there's children of God who have decided, I'm not willing to do that. I'm not willing to put Jesus first, others second, and myself last. And that obstacle trips up the church, and we are not as effective in the world as we should be because of self getting in the way. But the alternative to that is that we put God first in our lives. We put others second, and we enjoy the blessings that come from that. We're like a well-oiled beehive. Things are happening, and the honey is flowing, right? When you and I decide we're going to do this, and it's going to work, and we're going to do our job, and we're going to get self out of the way. Maybe you're here today, and you need to clear this hurdle to obedience. I pray that the Spirit of God has been working on your life today to reveal to you areas where self is tripping you up and you need to clear that hurdle. You need to examine your life and see what needs to be changed. You've got some things in your life today that you've put on the altar above God and they've become idols in your life. Some things that are standing between you and that abundant life that God, that comes from being obedient to God's word. You know, there's some people here, or some people not here today that have left the fountain because of self. Because this isn't what I thought it was going to be. Because I got uncomfortable. Because this isn't how I remember church being. And self rose up. And they're not here today because of that. I'm not getting what I need. This doesn't fit my worship style. My idea of what this was going to be hasn't come true. I want things to be like they were, and it's all about I. It's all about me. And because of that, we've got a lot of empty blue chairs in this room right now. In fact, there may be some of you right now that are struggling with that. Some of you showed up here today thinking, I'm going to give one more try. I'm going to go see if that person talks to me. I'm going to go see if this is more like what I remember. Or if it's still that weird stuff that they've brought in or whatever, it's not the same. And some of you need to check that in yourself. And you need to realize that God has placed you here and you've got a job as a worker bee or as a nurse bee or as a whatever their job is, that if you're not here doing that job, the hive, the colony suffers. The fountain suffers. The work that we've been called to do here in this community and around the world suffers. Because you're not willing to put yourself underneath the well-being of others and make what God's called us to do work here. Some of you need to check yourself on that. Some of you need to repent of that and say, you know what, God, I'm going to grow where you planted me. Because we prayed hard over this thing before we got into it. You guys remember October, November, prayer and fasting? And we all came into this saying, God, you're going to do something awesome. But when it got a little uncomfortable, self raised its head. Said, you know what? I'm out of here. Some of you here have marriages that are suffering because of selfishness. Some of you, when I told the story about me and my wife and the fights that we've had, thought, you know what? That's me. And the Holy Spirit pricked your heart and said, you know what? You need to put her first, man. You need to treat her like the daughter of the King that she really is. Some of you ladies had your heart pricked and said, you know what? I really do need to respect my husband as the leader of my household. I need to get myself out of the way and let him do what God designed him to do in my home. Families are suffering because of selfishness. Homes are falling apart because of selfishness. Daddies are absent from their kids' lives because it's inconvenient and it doesn't line up with what I want. Guys, that's the problem with our society, with our world right now, is the families are broken and falling apart. And if you're suffering in that area right now, all it takes is repenting and saying, God, I know I'm putting myself over my wife or over my husband or over my kids. And I'm sorry. I want to die to myself so that my family can enjoy the blessings, the abundant life that you want for us. But I've been standing in the way. I trip over that obstacle every time I come up to it. God, help me. God, help me. Some of you are sitting in here right now and are holding back your service to this church, whether it be tithes or whether it be an area that you're serving, because it's uncomfortable and inconvenient for you. And God's been pricking your heart and saying, you know what? You need to be given to the ministry at that church with your time, your talent, and your money. And you've been holding it back because of self, right? Because it's not comfortable. It's another night of the week. It's another day of the, it's another line in the budget. It's something else that's inconvenient for me. It's self that gets in the way of what God wants to do. And you're holding back the kingdom of God by allowing that obstacle to trip you up. Some of you here are living a life of stress and strife because you're always uptight about things not going as you planned. And you're not willing to let go and let God have His way and be God in your life. And you've got to be in control. And if it's not going my way, I've got to finagle it or manipulate it so that it goes my way. And it's all about self, and it's causing strife, and it's causing people to not want to be around you because you're not fun anymore. Let go and let God be first. Just let go. That's all part of that dying to yourself. Jesus wants to be preeminent in your life. He wants to be supreme. Get self out of the way. Get self off of that throne of idolatry in your life and put Jesus back up there where He belongs. Allow Him to bless you through obedience. Allow Him to be God in your life. We call Him Lord, right? We pray songs and say, Lord this and Lord. You know what Lord means? Lord means I don't own anything. It's a term back from fiefdom and serfdom, whenever the king owned everything. The whole entire kingdom belonged to the king. I live on his land. I live in his house. I work his land. I eat his potatoes from the ground. It all belongs to him. He's just allowing me as his servant, as his person that's under him, whatever the word of him is looking for, to live in his kingdom and enjoy the benefits of being a part of what's going on here and the glory of the kingdom of that king. That's what it meant to be Lord. I own nothing. It's all his, and I get to enjoy being here. Many of us say that, but we don't live that way. We say, Lord, Lord, and then we want to grab mine. This is me. This is my accomplishment. This is me. We got to get that fixed. And I'm going to close with this. This is a prayer that's attributed to St. Patrick, the Irish prayer. And I've heard pieces of this before, and I looked up the whole thing, and I don't know if it's true or not, if it really was said by St. Patrick or not, but the words in it are meaningful and important and true whether or not. It says, as I rise today, remember we got to do this daily. We got to die to ourselves every day. We got to take up our cross daily. And this prayer, as I rise today, may the strength of God pilot me. May He be the one that's driving the plane or the ship. The power of the Lord uphold me. The wisdom of God guide me. May the eye of God look before me. The ear of God hear me. The word of God speak for me. May the hand of God protect me. The way of God lie before me. The shield of God defend me. The host of God save me. May Christ shield me today. This is where I wanted to key in on right here. Christ with me, Christ before me, Christ behind me, Christ in me, Christ beneath me, Christ above me, Christ on my right, Christ on my left, Christ when I lie down, Christ when I sit, Christ when I stand, Christ in the heart of everyone who thinks of me, Christ in the mouth of everyone who speaks of me, Christ in every eye that sees me, Christ in every ear that hears me. Amen. Can you pray that prayer today? Is that the desire of your heart today, that it be all about Jesus? That you not be in the way, that self gets off the throne. I pray that you've examined your heart today. And some of you here today need to break up with yourself. Some of you need to write a Dear John letter written to yourself. Say farewell, goodbye self. Let Jesus rise up in us and let's enjoy the benefits and the blessings of walking in His will. Jesus first, others second, yourself last. Father, bless us and use us, God, as you see fit. God, as we go forth from here to enjoy this time of fellowship and this time of food, I pray your hands upon this congregation. God, may this time of fellowship bring you glory. May this food, we thank you for your provision in our life. God, it's all because of you. All of this is because of you. And God, we want to say so long to ourselves. There is no room for both of us on the throne of my heart. Only Jesus can have that position in my heart. And God, I pray that you would make that a reality in our lives, that we might be used of you in a mighty and powerful way to change the world as you see fit, God. Now bless us and keep us, God. And I thank you for all that you've done for us. Thank you for your son, Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Now may he bless you and keep you. May his face shine upon you. May he be gracious to you. May he look into your life and find him on the throne.
Great job. Great.